Amen. Good to be together today and to open up the Word of God together. If you have your Bible, let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 22 through the end of the chapter, that is verse 36. Let me ask you today, what would you expect to hear if the greatest man who ever lived, the greatest man ever, stood before you? Well, you probably would expect to hear something about his wealth, his accomplishments, his power, his popularity, something along those lines. Well, before us today in God's Word, we have the testimony of the greatest man who ever lived, born of woman. How do we know that? Well, that's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. That of all the men born of woman, he was the greatest. And so, we'll see what this great man has to say. And actually, it's going to surprise you if you're expecting a worldly response. The world that we live in is chasing after greatness and fame and popularity and all those things. Live for yourself. Self, self. And yet, we're going to see in our text today that this great man tells us that we must decrease and God, Christ, must increase in our lives. And so we pick it up in verse 22 where we see the author, John the Apostle, and he's writing and he says, meta tauta, and that is to say, after these things. Familiar word with John to say, now we're going to look at this. He uses it frequently in this gospel, but especially so in the book of Revelation. He would say, meta tauta. In other words, God decreed these things will happen at the end of the age. And they actually do happen that way. And then, after these things, and he moves us on to the next subject. And so it is in front of us today. Last time we were together, we saw an amazing encounter between Jesus and perhaps one of the most religious men who have ever lived, that is Nicodemus. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He was very religious in every way, but yet he was missing something. He had to be born again. He was not saved. But now after that conversation and after these things, verse 22, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. Well, Jerusalem is in Judea, but this is a way of saying they moved out into the rural areas. They came out into the land of Judea, and there Jesus remained with his disciples and baptized. Jesus baptized? Well, Jesus and his disciples, they baptized. We get to chapter 4, verse 2. We're going to see it was actually the disciples that were baptizing, not Jesus. But Jesus and the disciples, they were there in that land, they were baptizing, and John the Baptist, not John the author of this book, not the apostle, John the Baptist was also baptizing in Anon near Salem. Why there? Because there was much water there, and they were looking for much water. The word baptism, from the word in the original, baptizo, which means to immerse. They would take clothing and they would dye their clothing. They would immerse the clothing. And so they were looking for much water. They would go down into the water. And now when someone is baptized, it's a picture of that death, burial, and resurrection, the new life that we have in Christ. And here, John the Baptist, his baptism was a baptism of repentance and a baptism of preparation, as we've already discussed. And people were cleansing and preparing themselves. It was a sign of their turning from sin and being right with the Lord, preparing themselves for the Messiah. And John and his disciples were baptizing in that area there. There was much water. And people came out and they were baptized. And this was a time, verse 24 tells us, prior to John the Baptist being thrown into prison. And this is really the last we hear about John the Baptist. The other Gospels pick up and tell us that John was preaching the gospel, that he was preaching the truth, and he even spoke out against the immorality of the king or of King Herod. And so he found himself in prison, and eventually he was martyred, beheaded there. But prior to that, here he is out in the region of Judea, baptizing with his disciples, and Jesus is in the area with his disciples as well. And as this is going on, verse 25 tells us that there arose a dispute. There arose a dispute between John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they were into their rituals and the rituals of purification and washing and the washing of their hands and things being done ceremonial in a certain way. It doesn't tell us the outcome of the dispute. Maybe they were concerned because of the way John was baptizing and did it fit in a certain way and what was the meaning of it. I think John's disciples were actually concerned about something more, and that's indicated by the next verse. It says, "And these disciples came running back to John, and they said to John, 'Rabbi,'" or teacher. Remember, they were his disciples at that time. "He," speaking of Jesus, they had found that he's also in the area, he and his disciples baptizing, and they pointed out, "Hey, listen, that one Jesus who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, he's out there baptizing." And John the Baptist understands. He's like, "Yes, that's who I testify about. That is my job. That's my responsibility. I'm pointing people to Jesus. John was the one who said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.'" And he knew, and he was delighted to fulfill his responsibility. But there's a sense of jealousy amongst his disciples. They say, "Well, that one that you testified about, he's out there baptizing, and everybody, all are coming to him." To which John's thought is, "That's great. That's not a problem. That's what we want. We want people to go and to follow Jesus." And from this point on, we're going to see him elevating Christ and speaking about the preeminence of Christ, the greatness of Christ, and why he's greater. So, in verse 27, the phrase begins, look in your Bible, it says, "So John answered and said." So from this point forward, all the way to the end of the chapter, this is the testimony of John the Baptist. And we do well to pay attention. What does the greatest man who ever lived, born of a woman, say about life, about Jesus? Well, here it is. He says that a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. A man can't have anything. He can't receive, he can't have or possess anything unless God gives it to him. If you have any wisdom, God is the one who gave it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says that God gives us the ability to obtain wealth. If you have wealth, it's because God gave it, allowed you to have it for just a period of time. If you have strength, power, muscles. There was a guy that we ran into in Boston. Boy, he was loaded with muscles. I said, "God gave you that so that you would glorify him with that." What is it that God has given you? Beautiful voice? Certain abilities, God gave those to you. Don't pat yourself on the back. And he gave those abilities, those gifts to you with the specific purpose that you would use them to point people to Christ, that you would glorify God with them, not to be used selfishly. Now, what we see happening in the church is that people discover their giftedness and they use it on themselves. We have some people at Richland Creek that are some of the greatest singers I've ever heard. Some amazing musicians. And I remember somebody saying about Pam Burrell, they said, "Boy, she should be out there in Nashville or wherever it is that you sing." And I said, "Absolutely not. She should be in the local church blessing the people of God. That's why God gifted her. God gifted her that she would use that spiritual gift not for selfish endeavor, but to be a blessing to the people of God and to glorify her King that gave her that gift." And this is the way that John is heading with his reply. You see, they were all stirred up with jealousy, and John is replying here by saying, "Wait a minute, guys, let's think about this. Hey, you can't have anything. God gave me the privilege and the platform of a ministry to point people to Jesus, and then he draws people out here so I can just simply tell them about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the gift that had been given to me, is what he's saying. And you know, verse 28, you yourselves know that I have said, you've heard me say it, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the one that gets put on a pedestal, I'm not the one, you're not following me, I'm not the Messiah. I have been sent before him to prepare the way and to speak about him. So I ask you again, what is it that God's given you? That platform in your home, in the workplace. What gift and giftedness, opportunities has he given you? You say, well, man, I'm only 14 years old. Whatever it is, discover it quick and use it all your life to glorify God. That's why you have been sent. You have a specific purpose and a gift set to glorify God. God wants to be glorified in and through you. And he uses this story of a bride and a groom and the best man here to really point out that he's the best man. He's not an important figure in the wedding. It's the bride and the groom. His job and what he would be delighted in is to see the groom happy, to see all things go well. So he says in verse 29, he who has the bride is the groom, the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, or the best man, who stands and hears him, the groom, that's his attentiveness, to listen to the voice of the groom, to pay attention, to be there to serve him, to do his bidding and his will. Notice his response. It's not jealousy, but it says here that, look at these two words, he rejoices greatly. It's not jealousy. People are going to Christ and follow him. He rejoices greatly because of the groom's voice. He goes on and he says, therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Hey, listen, you want to have joy in life? You want to have your joy fulfilled? This world that we live in gives you a lot of empty promises, and we seek out joy in relationships and drugs and alcohol and possessions, and he who wins with the most toys wins. That's the world's philosophy. The greatest man who's ever lived, he's discovered it. He tells you right here, my joy is complete when I serve my King, the Creator, my Savior. That is how your joy is fulfilled, when you live a life of purpose. And that purpose is to glorify him. Not your happiness, but his happiness. Not your will, but his will be done. Not your plans and your agenda, but his will and his agenda. Listen to me. Listen. God's will for your life is greater than your dreams for your life. God's will for your life is greater than your plans for your life. God's will for your children is greater than whatever this world could give them. Did you know that? Don't give your children to the world. Give them to God. Then they will have joy that is complete. This world is going to give empty promises that lead to emotional, spiritual bankruptcy. But our hope is found in the Lord. Amen? Our hope, our joy, our completeness, our purpose is found in the Lord. The greatest thing you can ever do is discover that in your life and help your children to discover that their purpose and their joy is in serving their King, their Savior, their Creator. And so it's not jealousy that he responds with. It is rejoicing greatly and saying that his joy is made complete and fulfilled. And so that leads up to verse 30, this great statement. And I want you to make it one of your memory verses. And I want you to underline that in your Bible and remember this. He, that is Jesus must increase in my life, but I must decrease. This doesn't mean that you think less of yourself, it means that you think of yourself less, because you cannot glorify God if you're trying to glorify yourself. They are incompatible. Jesus must increase in my life, and I must decrease. And that means in my marriage, in my family, in my workplace, in my life, whatever it is, wherever I go, that I need Jesus, and I need Him to increase. And if there's problems in any of those areas in my life, more likely it's because I'm living for self, and I'm serving self. And if I'll let Jesus increase and me decrease, things tend to work out, don't they? You know, it's interesting as we think about these spiritual conversations that we're having. You know, we have these smartphones, and they're kind of smart. Get me in trouble more often than not, I guess. And there's actually some apps on this that are interesting. And then I've got this thing on my wrist that looks like a watch. It does keep time, but it's actually called a Fitbit. How many of you have ever heard of a Fitbit? All right, so you can sympathize with my pain here. You see, it keeps track, and I can go, and it tells my phone. I can look down, Paul, and I can see how many steps I have, how many active minutes for the day, and how many miles I've gone. It keeps track of all those things, and you can add in different things about what you've eaten, how many calories burned, how much water you drink. And hear me to say, I think everybody should eat healthy and exercise, for sure. And it keeps track. And not only that, you can follow certain friends on that. Now I've discovered that I'm friends with everyone in my family, and my family got this for me, not for exercise purposes, but for humiliation purposes. I mean, I'll have a career day, and I think, man, I've really done it, Doc. I've made all these steps and stairs, and at the end of the day, I look and see how everyone in my family's done, and I'm on the bottom of the list. Man, now I know why I got it. And worse gets worse, because when we went up to Boston on a mission trip, now Pastor Gordon and his wife, Beth, they have one, and they've invited me into this contest just for humiliation purposes. Look, there's old Pastor David there on the bottom of the thing. And, man, I can look, and I say, look how Pastor Gordon is doing. And now here I am. I know it's bedtime, and I'm going, I just need about 100 more steps, and I'm walking like this. And I see, and so if you come over to our house at 11 o'clock, we'll be bumping into each other going, I just need 100 more steps. Oh, no, he's got, and then and you just keep going and tracking all these things. And all that. Then I thought and said to my kids, wouldn't it be great if there was an app to track spiritual progress? That's what I'm looking for. And they'd be like, oh, no, Pastor Gordon's got 3 hours in the Word today. Hold on. Let me spend more time in the Word. And look at that. My son's got 2 hours in prayer logged in. And he shared the gospel with 4 people last week. And tracking all these spiritual things that have eternal significance, that track how it is that we're serving the Lord, not in our strength, but in His strength, not to our glory, but to His glory. Things that are really important. Because in this life, if we're not careful, listen to me, we pursue wholeheartedly after things that are not nearly as important as Jesus Christ. Man, we love sports and we love entertainment, and we've got to get that movie star and that entertainer's autograph, and we're all about followers on Instagram, and we're all about things that don't really matter that much. Wouldn't it be nice if you go to bed and you say, wow, I'm increasing, but Christ is decreasing in my life? Because that's what God's looking at when He looks into our lives. And you know what? It is all going to matter someday. Because God gives every one of us just a little bit of time on this side of eternity. And how are you going to spend your time, your talents, and your treasures? Is it for yourself or is it for God? And I want to tell you that God is worthy. Our great God and Savior is worthy of our time, our talents, and our treasures. That we should pour it all out for Him. Listen, He must increase and I must decrease. And I want to be able to look back a year and say, you know what? Man, I've been really trusting the Lord and asking Him to help me. And He's using me. And I'm decreasing. God is increasing in my life. And my prayer for me and for my children, my family, for my family here, my church family, I love you guys. And I don't want you to waste your life. I want you to live for God. There's nothing greater. Listen, not to me, but to the greatest man who ever lived right here in the Scriptures. He's telling you, Jesus is the best. And we must decrease and He must increase in our lives. Why? He goes on in verse 31 and He says, He who comes from above is above all. That's Jesus. He's above all. There's no one else above Him. He didn't originate. He's not just a man. Yes, He was born of a virgin. Yes, He lived as a man, but He is from above, and no other human being can say that. Can Muhammad say that? Can Confucius say that? Can Joseph Smith of Mormonism say that? These are all just mere men, mere mortals. But He who comes from above is above all, and He who is of the earth is earthly. Clear difference. He who comes from heaven is above all. And this phrase, coming down from heaven, is used 39 times to speak about the deity and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He Himself testifies. Jesus would say, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. He came down from heaven. He is God, and He is above all. And what He, Jesus, has seen and what He has heard, that He is making known or testifying. He came to make the Father known, the Father's will. He came to make it known. He has given us His testimony. And yet, in this dark world, Jesus came and He testified, and this general statement, and no one received His testimony. He said, hey, listen, the whole world, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. The world rejected Christ. The world still today refuses and rejects Christ. But, verse 33, but he who has received, trusted the testimony of Christ, has certified that God is true. Let me ask you, is God true in your life? Not just because you say, oh yeah, but because, no, He's true in your life. That's the pursuit. That's the belief. That's the trust. That's the faith. We're going to trust God by faith. We're going to walk with God by faith. We're going to encounter all things, trials, tribulations, good times, bad times, everything. God is true. God is true in all things. And we have received and believed His testimony. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent, that is Jesus, the Father sent the Son, He speaks the words of God. And listen, we do well to listen to and believe the words of God. Amen? If you believe and listen to the words of the world and of this culture, they are going to often lead you into destruction. The culture and the world we live in teaches things that are actually becoming more and more hostile to the Word of God and to the people of God. Where do you derive your source of truth from? From politicians? From the world? From scientists who tell you that evolution is true? Or do you believe it when God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? You see, he whom God has sent, He speaks the words of God. And every one of us need to pay attention to, meditate on, and obey, and live by the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. It's not limited in any way. In Christ was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit descended upon Him. And He has also given to us the Spirit. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son. Mark it down. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. We see in this world today that people are trying to separate the two. Somebody has recently tried to say, even in Christian circles, I love God. I don't really like Jesus. Impossible. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. You can't worship the Father and not worship the Son. You can't receive the Father without receiving the Son. Jesus is God. The Bible says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. The Father loves the Son and has given all things, not some things, all things. Even judgment belongs to the Son. When you stand before God at judgment, you'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given the Son all things into his hands. Now, in verse 36, John the Baptist concludes with an invitation and also a warning. Now, let me ask you today. We can just skip it because it's got some harsh language in it. Y'all want to just skip it because I want to tickle your ears and make you leave on a, well, it feels so good. I got a few steps in by doing that. Or y'all want to hear the whole truth? I know you do. That's why I love Richland Creek. That's why I love this church. Listen, I love to leave on a good note. And it's a good note because it's true, but it's some harsh words here. Listen to what he says as John wraps up this testimony with an invitation and also a warning. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And I hope along with me you can raise your hand and say, I have believed, I have trusted in the Son. I have not just kind of nodded my head, but with all of who I am, I've come to the cross, put my faith in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe he was buried and he rose again on the third day. I believe he is God. He is the Savior of the world, and I have received him. I'm trusting in him for my salvation and nothing else. He shed his blood and it cleansed me from all my sin. I'm trusting Jesus Christ and nothing else. He is the way, the truth, and the life. How many of you have trusted him? How many of you have trusted him? Now listen. He goes on and he says, but there's a distinction now. He who does not believe the Son. There's a different word for believe there. It actually could be translated obey, and some of your translations pick up on that. The idea here comes from our word, we get apathy, that they refuse the Son, that they turn their back on the Son. They think that by not making a decision, it is a decision. And it uses the word obey because, listen, we are commanded to believe the gospel. We are commanded to believe the gospel, and refusing and rejecting that command is to disobey the gospel. So he who does not obey the Son, he who does not believe in the Son, mark it down. They do not have, they shall not see life. They will not have eternal life. You say, I believe in God, I just don't believe the Son. Nope, impossible. Impossible. And this world is rejecting that teaching. More and more so in these last days. You can go to YouTube and type in a clip for Oprah, Jesus, only way. It'll pull up a video where she chastises someone in the audience to say, that's absurd to think that Jesus is the only way. He may be the only way for you, but there's lots of other ways. That's the philosophy of the world. That's the philosophy of Satan. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and most people are going that way, but the Bible says narrow is that way that leads to life, and only few there are that find that narrow way. How many of you have found that narrow way, which is Jesus Christ? Every other way, every other hope, every opportunity that seems to be a bright way that's not Jesus is leading to destruction. And those shall not see life. But listen, it gets harder. The wrath of God is abiding, currently abiding. The wrath of God abides on the one who refuses Jesus Christ. What does that wrath of God look like? How scary and dangerous and treacherous it is to fall into the hands of an angry God. The wrath of God, a holy and just God who hates sin, and yet he sent his Son to be the payment for that sin so that you would not have to perish, that you would not have to die, and you reject his provision, his payment for your sin, then God's wrath is upon you. We often think of God as this doting old man that walks around real happy, just patting everybody on the head. You do not want to face the wrath of God. And if this scares you, good. May you have the fear of the Lord. May you walk in fear. May this give you encouragement and urgency in the gospel, that you would be urgent to share the gospel. And listen, I say this verse for two main reasons. One, because I love you, and there's no reason anyone in this room should perish. Because God, by His beautiful grace and love, how beautiful the Savior is, that He has died for you and He invites you to come. Through the shed blood of Jesus, everyone can be cleansed and have forgiveness of sin and hope and brought, restored, redeemed back into a relationship with God. There's no reason that anybody should perish. The door is open. Isn't God awesome? I say it because I love you, to know that for those who refuse, that there is the other side of that which John the Baptist shares. But I also say it not just because I love you, and much more importantly, I say it because here it is in the Word of God, and you can mark it down. If it's in the Word of God, it's true, and it will come to pass just as it says. God never lies, and God loves us enough to make the truth known to us. And I so desire and pray for every one of you that you would come to find Jesus Christ as your Savior, as many did last week, and as many do throughout the week. And as our teams go out on the mission field and share this good news, many people, they come not necessarily weeping. There was a gentleman who came last week, and he sat right down here, and he just popped up, and he smiled, and he said, "Praise the Lord, God's going to take a sinner like me." I mean, with great joy, he came and he grabbed Jesus Christ and received Him unto himself. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, let today be your day where you put your faith in Christ. And listen, this isn't just about being saved, but now that you've been saved, which applies to the majority of us in this room, I want you to make a covenant with your God. You ask God, "God, help me. So a year from now, if you haven't come back, may I decrease and may you increase." I wish there was an app that we could all track it together and that God would help each one of us understand it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, that we would decrease. Can you say it along with me? He must increase and I must decrease in our lives. May that be true as we serve our great God and Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this testimony of the greatest man who ever lived, John the Baptist. I thank you that he, by your grace, understood that it wasn't about him, and that when you were receiving the attention, he rejoiced greatly and said that his joy is made full. His joy is fulfilled when people come to Christ. I pray that here we would always place greater value on Jesus Christ, greater value on people coming to Jesus Christ than we would on any temporal thing. Lord, see fit to use your people here at the Creek to magnify your name, to glorify your name. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.